If you're joining us for the first time today, you are catching us towards the tail end of our annual 21-day fast. The Solomon's Porch Church Network originated in Hong Kong. We have a church in Beijing and Shanghai and a startup in New York. Well, we've been doing this for the past 15-plus years. And so Solomon's Porch Singapore, this is our year, going into year six, I believe. We're coming out to the tail end. We've been doing a lot of teaching and preaching from the scriptures about the 21-day fast. And today is going to be the last sermon about fasting. And as we gear up for, really, in my opinion, the year doesn't really start until after I fasted, until after I've contended, until after I've given 21 days dedicated. It's almost like tithing, right? The first 6 or 7% of the year. I dedicate and commit, you know, the first days, the beginning, where all the energy and all the vision and all the things I want to do, I dedicate that to God. We dedicate that to God together as a church. And so really, to me, I'm really excited, because I'm really excited for what more God is going to do in my life, in your life, through the church. And so really pumped. And so for me, the year really begins after the 21-day fast. There's a few points I need to go through before we get into the scriptures this morning. And for those of you who are visiting and here to learn more about Sat7, and please come do join us after service from 12 to 2. But for those of you who've been coming out, whether for many years now or whether for even just a few months and have engaged with us in the community as a church all together fasting, we do have to talk about some of the logistics of how to break a fast. So depending on what type of a fast you did, whether you did a vegetables only, whether you fasted one meal a day, whether you did juice only or soup only. Some of you guys, I know many of you, in fact, are challenged, you know, the last few days as we close out, you know, up and down various types of fasts. You know, many people are often challenged the last 3 days to go water, and that's fine. But how do you, after you fast 21 days and after we take communion, and just a reminder, technically I know the fast ends at midnight on Tuesday, but I do challenge you and charge you. It has been an SP challenge and a tradition that we break fast together, right? Corporately, in community, as one family versus individually. And so, again, I do ask you to come, and we're going to break bread. We're going to have the cup of grape juice, and we're going to have communion and really just bless and pray for each other. Just a really wonderful time. But then how do you break fast, especially if you're doing water or juice? So you'll have to figure out, as I'm sharing, kind of where you are. I'm going to break down kind of what types of foods and what's the progression. Just kind of peg yourself at, okay, I'm already doing smoothie, then I can go one notch down and start off with salads and fruits. If you're doing water, then you start from the top, okay? The Bible talks very little about how people broke their fast. It talks about fasting. It teaches about fasting, but there's very little that it says about how do you bring your body back into normal stage of eating. Perhaps it's because it was common knowledge. People just kind of knew how to, and so it's not mentioned. There's a whole art of bringing the body back to its normal eating and digestive processes. You have to remember that your stomach has been kind of dormant or has been limited in the type of intakes. And so it really is a process of awakening your stomach again, bringing your digestive tract back into its normal, proper function. So the body's going to need time to cope with normal amounts. So you guys know when you were a child, right? If you were sick for a few days, had the stomach bug or flu, and you couldn't eat anything, what would your mom do or what would your dad give you? After a few days of not eating, they would give you some porridge, right? Something simple to eat, something soft on your stomach that's not going to be too abrasive. So similarly, through the fast, you got to help your stomach rekindle, come back to its normal place. It's vitally necessary to curb your intake until the body is completely ready. In fact, I'll say that it may be harder for you to have more discipline after you've broken the fast than it was for you maybe even during the fast, right? Because now all of a sudden you can eat anything you want, but now you have to have a bit of self-control and discipline if you've been doing a juice fast only, you certainly don't want to go to a Mexican restaurant and bar and load up on all the habanero and ultimate chili spices. You're going to you know, it may feel good for a moment, right? But you're going to pay for it for days, literally, right? So a little bit of self-discipline, it's hard, it's not easy. And it is, in fact, a great test of self-discipline. If you've done a liquid fast, or if you're going to close out with doing water for the next 3 days until Wednesday, then I advise this kind of route. I would start with porridge. So if you're starting with water, then start with porridge, smoothies, yogurt, milk. I think in that order. If you're already doing smoothies and porridge and things like that, then you would do the next level down, which is fruits, vegetables, salads, soups. And then I would take it after that, give yourself a day or so. And if you're like me, you're already starting to book restaurants and ordering food online. And like, Pastor Sam, you're totally messing up my post-fast regimen. After that, I would say pasty foods, you know, things that are already kind of broken down for you. I love to start off with hummus. Right, bread, rice. I would say avoid within the first few days for more reasons than one: cakes, pastries, cookies, things that are starchy, processed, things that have a lot of preservatives. I mean, your body, depending on what type of fast you're doing, is like running on all cylinders. It's like pure. It's like so healthy. So, you know, I once asked Pastor Sam Song why he doesn't drink coffee, why he doesn't drink Coca-Cola and things like that. And what he said was, would you put cheap gas into a Ferrari? And so he only drinks, you know, fresh juices and healthy foods and things like that. I was like, okay, I wonder what I am then, a Volkswagen or something, right? But makes sense. Your bodies have been detoxed. You're starting from ground zero. Your body is refreshing, regenerating. This would be a great time for you to consider making some lifestyle changes, different cycles and patterns in your dieting. You know, I told you guys this. I've only done it once out of 15 years of fasting. But 1 year, I felt so good and so clean that I didn't eat meat until I think about May or April or May for about 5 months. You know how incredible that is? I don't mean like not meat at a barbecue. I mean like no meat on a regular basis. I didn't even have it at home. I didn't have any beef, and it felt so good. And then I got arrogant, and I did a barbecue for someone, and you know, saying I wasn't going to eat, and then at that barbecue I ate. Protein's probably best introduced through cheese, eggs, nuts, and fish, and then of course, lastly, meats. Really excited for you guys. I'm really proud of the church. I'm really so blessed. I mean, so many testimonies and people getting healed. I mentioned last week that the worship team and the IP team and the media team came together and just to seek after God. And honestly, generally, I try to avoid having too many meetings during the fast. I just want to focus and I don't have a lot of energy. But man, these guys came together, sacrificed. They're fasting also. They're hungry also. And yet, late at night on a Saturday before Sunday, having to come to church early, they're worshiping, they're praying, and we had people coming up and sharing how they had back pains for months or for years, and after that meeting of worship and seeking after God, they were healed. We've been praying for people, doing surgery and just God's covering and protection, and the day after, we're getting wonderful praise reports and answered prayers, and we got our, you know, think about it, for 5 years we've been contending and praying. Right? For 5 years, we've been asking God for a children's pastor, and in the midst of our fast, on try number one, on first bat up, we hit it out of the park. I mean, that's incredible. Praise God. Amen. So hallelujah. So really excited. I'm really excited for what God has planned for you. You know, I know it wasn't easy, and I know that we all of us stumble along the way, right? But God sees your heart. God sees your desire. You're contending. You're seeking. You're giving your best. You know, God will meet you where you're at. Right, whatever capacity you have to give God, you know, no matter how big or small, without any comparison, if you're truly giving that with all your heart, God will meet you there in that place. And so, really excited for what God has planned for you in 2019. Again, just to recap, some simple rules. Again, self-discipline is the key. Depending on what type of fast you've had, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Okay, watch your quantities. Watch how much you eat. Right, your stomach has shrunk. Right, your incinerary, your furnace has literally shut down. You have to warm it up again. You have to crank it up again. Eat slowly. Chew very, very well. Right, make sure you break everything down. I feel like I'm your mom right now. right? But I am concerned genuinely, if you don't know these things, for how you break fast, right? If in your fervor and excitement, yeah, I was pumped, this is my first time here at SB and I did the fast, I do want to make sure that you take care of yourself physically. Stop and pause at the first warning signs, right? You've only gone through a quarter or even a third of your meal, and yet you're already starting to feel full. Heed the signs that your body gives you, right? Don't just push through it because you want to or because it tastes good or because you're hungry. You don't want to start getting sharp pains and things like that. Rest as much as possible. It's not a sprint, okay? It's a marathon to bring your body back. Don't try to do too much too soon. Your energy levels as well will probably take some time to increase as well. So I mentioned this before. It's a great opportunity to adjust our diets and to seek after a healthier lifestyle. Amen? Amen. And I would say continue. Even though the fast is closing, it's always, for me at least, it's half and half. I'm always excited that the fast is closing because of the things I want to eat and do. But at the same time, there is a part of me that gets a little sad that, man, this kind of season of all of us coming after God, all of us praying, you know, all of us praying for each other, all of us coming together early in the morning. It certainly is not easy. Trust me, it's not something I am built to do, right? Some people are built to wake up early and built to do everything in the morning. I'm not built that way. It certainly is an act and a power of God, right? And just for all of us to be able to come together like that and contend and seek and pray. And I know some of you guys are meeting in the city and praying. And I hope those prayer meetings continue on, right? Why would they stop simply because the fast has stopped? Right? Why would you stop contending for your family? Why would you stop contending for your loved ones? Why would you stop praying for your city and for your church and for your small groups? Right? And so I really hope that these things continue on. I hope that this 21-day fast is really just kind of two flints coming together and trying to strike a fire and boom, it hits in the presence of God and you're hearing from God and the word of God is coming alive and you're excited for what God has and it's changing your countenance. It's changing your outlook. Right? It's set on God. And so I hope you get really excited for the year because the year has already started off so well with us contending and seeking and connecting with God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I wanted to continue on teaching something in the passage related on fasting. And so the context of this verse that we're coming to is Jesus is now being called out of his, I guess you could say, personal life, right? Up to about 33 years now, being raised by Joseph and Mary, being trained, going to the temple, literally consuming God's word, being filled with his word, his presence. And now he's, as scholars believe, at around the age of 33, he's going to come out of his personal life after years of development and training and God's hand and God's ministering and development. And he's now going to make a distinct crossing over into public full-time ministry. And so Jesus is crossing over from personal life where we don't get a whole lot of information from the scriptures or from the Bible. We have a few passages here and there of certain events that took place during Jesus' childhood. But really, we come into the public eye and the public ministry. And so in Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 3, and I'll read Matthew chapter 4 for you. In Luke chapter 3, before Jesus is taken into the wilderness that we're going to read about in Matthew chapter 4, something very interesting and very powerful happens. It says that Jesus was also baptized by John the Baptist, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And so Jesus is making this public declaration publicly to the world. He gets baptized. He comes out. The heavens open up. God's favor, God's hand, God's blessing descends upon him in the form of that of a dove. And listen, before Jesus lifts a finger, before Jesus heals one person, before Jesus performs a single ministry, before Jesus does anything that we know about in the New Testament, God, his Father, is already communicating to him his worth and his identity and his value. Before Jesus performed or did anything, God is already affirming him, telling him that I love you, that you're my son, and that I'm well pleased. And then it comes to the various gospels, but I chose Matthew chapter 4. And then it says that he was taken into the wilderness or led into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days, where he fasted for 40 days. You know what's crazy? The scripture says he didn't get hungry until after the 40th day. Man, that's Jesus's kind of threshold. My threshold is first day, 40 minutes, right? And it's amazing. Jesus, and that's how intent, that's how focused he was. But even Jesus, I mean, believe it or not, there was a point where after 40 days, physically, emotionally, and maybe even spiritually, he started to wane a little bit. And the devil is so smart, right? He knows where everyone's kind of threshold is, whether it's 40 minutes, whether it's day number 7, whether it's day number 12. He knows where everyone's emotional, physical, spiritual threshold is, that line, and he's just waiting, and he's lurking. And so that's exactly the context that we come into. And so Jesus is fasting, and then he gets this attack from the enemy, and I think there's some valuable lessons that we can draw from this as we gear up for the new year. If you're asking yourself, Lord, I want 2019 to be better. Lord, I want 2019, I want to be more on fire for you. Lord, in 2019, fill me more. I want to do more. God, I want to be blessed more. I want to be a blessing to more. And yet at the same time, you do have to take account. We do have to reflect. We do have to consider, where were the places in 2018 where we fell? Where were the places in 2018 where the enemy kind of blindsided us or caused us to stumble? And so what I want to do this morning is to propose to you a handful of guardrails, right? If you go skiing, right, you know that there's a trail, and they sometimes they might have flags or whatnot, or the tree lines and whatnot. And so you kind of have a sense of where it's safe to go down at certain velocities and places where you don't want to venture into. And so we automatically know if you're riding a bike, you want to stay in the bike lane. If you guys remember, if you're a kid in Disneyland and you ride the Autopia car and there's guardrails and you can only drive so much before it kind of brings you back. And so I want to propose to you that there are a handful of guardrails that you yourself can implement to kind of keep you within the boundaries, to kind of keep you within context so that you don't veer too much off or fall off the map. And so it's kind of to avoid those traps and those snares. And so I want to propose to you a handful of guardrails. And I think there's a lot of details or a lot of a handful of things that we can draw from the passage we're going to read from today. Matthew chapter 4, turn with me, verse 1, we're going to read through. And we're going to see how Jesus was successful even though emotionally and physically and maybe even spiritually, or at least, you know, he was hungry, it was at possibly one of his weakest points. And so the devil took opportune time. This is it. If I'm going to have a chance, I'm going to have one or two good chances to maybe detour Jesus or to maybe knock him out, just like I did to Adam however many thousands of years ago. The second Adam is here now. The form is set. The ring is there. And now they're going to, you know, they're going to really duke it out here. And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So immediately he attacks his hunger, right? You're hungry, you're God, you have the power, right? You're hungry, you're the man of the house, you can walk into your pantry, right? He tempts him with food and hunger. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is quoting scripture. When the devil attacked Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Christ is considered, referred to as the Son of Man, the seed of the promise, enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent's head. That Genesis chapter 3:15 battle is happening, has begun right here on day one of Jesus' mission. In the day one, the opening hours, you could call it a 12-round bout. In the first round, Satan is coming once again in the same form and shape he did against Adam and Eve, trying to, well, with Adam and Eve, with Eve, he twisted the word. Did God really say? Right? Did God really say? Meaning that the enemy knew that she didn't even know what the word was. Adam hadn't done his job in cultivating and nurturing his garden, which at the center of that garden is his wife, Eve. And so she failed to understand the word of God. And so the enemy's not even trying to use God's word against God's word. The enemy is just trying to distort God's word. And so if you don't know God's word, if we don't know God's word, man, we're in danger. If you don't know what God says about how much he loves you, if you don't know what God says about how he protects you, you're in danger of the enemy coming into your thoughts and twisting God's own words against you, thinking, yeah, that's what that means. Oh yeah, that's I've heard the interpretation like that. You don't really look in the scriptures, and based off that, you make a judgment call or decision. We're in the same lot. But here, the enemy knows that this is God incarnate. This is God manifest in the form of a man, fully God and fully man. And so he doesn't try to distort because Jesus knows the word. Instead, he tries to use other passages. We do this all the time, to contradict. The devil is quoting from Psalm 91. And so what does Jesus say? He will command his angels concerning, or the devil says, sorry, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? So they're quoting scripture, quoting scripture, quoting scripture, quoting scripture. Again, in verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Right? You see the progression. It starts from something small. This would be a progression of temptation too, right? The devil knows he's not going to get you overnight. It's not going to get you from one day having hope, one day seeking the gospel, one day being open to what the scripture says, coming to church, being a part of a small group. It's not going to happen from that to overnight, all of a sudden, I don't believe. There are layers, thin layers, small decisions, a minute compromises. That doesn't seem like a big deal in and of itself, but when you take all these sheets and layers, right, you take 20 of these thin decisions or compromises, and pretty much after a period of time, they become a layer of dead skin, a layer of callousness over your heart. And then sure enough, at a certain point, not it didn't happen overnight, it didn't happen because of one decision, but a series of compromises, there's a hardening of the heart, a callousness of dead skin. And when God brings the word, man, we don't have the capacity to perceive it, right? And the enemy comes and says, all these things I give you. It progresses, and now it gets higher. And the Satan, he comes out and says ultimately what he wants. At first, it's just kind of like, hey, just feed yourself. At first, it was like, hey, call upon the powers, and don't you know who you are? And then ultimately, the truth comes out. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. Right? At this point, he realizes what the enemy is going after. Right? Self-worship. Right? Independence and away from God. And once the first couple schemes, it just kind of seems like minor attacks, but ultimately the goal of the devil is to bring complete disruption and separation in your relationship with God. And once Jesus realizes that that's what he's really getting at, these thoughts, these attacks on the mind, he says, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him. What it says in the other gospel narratives and accounts, in Luke 4, it says, and then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's why I push so hard. And that's why I charge so hard. Come on, you know, wherever you're at, fast with us, contend with us. Because I know that if you lay down yourself physically for a period of time, and your heart and spirit seek after God for a period of time, you know, hunger, and you show God the distances and the capacities you're willing to go, I know that God is going to fill you. I know that he's going to give you the power and the presence to do all that he has laid out for you to do in this year in 2019. So really excited. At the same time, from this passage alone, we can get a handful of guardrails, things that I want to really impart to you this morning to kind of take note of for the year. Okay, and I mentioned guardrails, bike lanes, ski paths, and whatnot. Don't get beat in 2019 by the same things that beat you up in 2018, right? Don't get ensnared. Don't fall into those same traps, right? Identify, recognize, and be strategic, right? Be very strategic. Pitfalls, snares, traps, cycles, patterns, emotions, high emotions, low emotions. You know, try to pinpoint where those places are. Places in your relationships, the enemy might be lurking to try to bring you down. In dating, the enemy might be lurking to try to take you down. In small groups, in coming up with all sorts of excuses and reasons as to why you shouldn't be a part of one or why you don't want to go to yours. Spending in your finances, planning for the year. You know, stay healthy, you know, don't be sick. You know, what can you do with your diet and exercise? Stay connected to the church, stay connected with other believers. Your marriage, parenting, raising up children, these are all places, depending on who you are, where you are in your context, where the enemy is lurking and waiting for an opportunity to attack and knock you off kilter so that your relationship with God, so that if he can just get you for 1 month even, for 2 months even, for 3 months even to be disconnected, for him that would be enough to maybe set your path for the next 2 or 3 years off kilter, right? And then it takes even more greater effort to bring you back into the center. Two or three months away from God isn't just 2 or 3 months coming back. You know, the choices we make in those periods sometimes are life-lasting, right? And so what guardrails can we present? What did God do? Okay, Jesus is going to get tempted 40 days, or for 40 days he's going to fast and he's going to get tempted. He's going to go into public ministry. What did God do in Luke chapter 3? What was his purpose? He communicated personally to Jesus. He communicated publicly before others. He communicated powerfully with a display of the open heavens. He communicated clearly to Jesus that I love you. He communicated clearly. What is he saying? What is he saying, right? He's saying essentially, you don't have to do anything to earn my approval. You already have my approval. You don't have to heal or do a miracle before I already love you and approve you and affirm you. Jesus, you have nothing to prove because you are fully approved. Right? Know your Father. I think this is what's happening here. Know who your God is. Know yourself, identity, and know your purpose. Right? If you're going to do anything, if you're going to walk in the promise that God has intended for you, you have to know your Father. You have to know how God thinks of you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You have to know yourself. Right? I am God's son. I am God's daughter. I'm his beloved. Right? And you have to know your purpose. And so God is making very clear, right? I'm your Father. I love you. You have nothing to prove. You are fully known and fully loved. God loved Jesus before he did anything. He didn't earn God's love. It wasn't based off of merit. It wasn't based off of accomplishment. It wasn't based off of assignments. God is making clear that he is affirmed. He has nothing to prove. You don't have to prove to anyone. You don't have to prove to your pastor. You don't have to prove to your boss. You don't have to prove to your mom, your dad. You don't have to prove to your naysayers. You don't have to prove to your enemy. You have nothing to prove, right? And all of a sudden, those chips off the shoulder just starts to kind of brush off, right? This reason, oh, you said this, or you don't think. They never even said that, but you don't think. There's this battle raging on within our own minds of our own self and our own identity that the enemy is constantly attacking. All the attacks, let me tell you something if you haven't figured this out. all the spiritual attacks happens 99% in your mind before it comes to fruition, 1% in the flesh. Okay, I'll stand by that statement. All the attacks happen 99% in the mind. The battle is in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit and in your thought life and in your view of God, in your view of yourself, and in your view of the world before you even take a step of action. If you've lost, it's because you've already lost here and here. Then you lose physically. If you've won, it's because you've won here and here in relation to God. Then you've won victoriously. It all begins here. I mean, you know, we talked about Daniel chapter 10 last week, and we talked a little bit about kind of the unveiling of behind the scenes, and it's one of the few places where you can see spiritual warfare, and Daniel's praying, and the scripture says that God heard him on day one. He dispatched an angel, Gabriel, and then the scriptures tell us that for 21 days there was interference. For 21 days there was pushback, and the prince of Persia, strongholds, demonic strongholds, were fighting, and certainly enough, then another angel had to come and break out, and on the 23rd, 22nd day, then the answer was released. And it doesn't give us details here in terms of what's happening behind, you know, the scenes spiritually, but if we take a note out of Daniel chapter 10, we know that it's not just words. They're not just having a Bible contest. You know, they're not just having a Sunday school, you know, start quoting verses. Do you realize what's going on here? Satan is warring for the thoughts of Jesus' heart and mind. Satan is battling to turn something within Jesus' thoughts against God. And so if you could really take a look, if we could peel back the curtains here, I mean, this is like Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader in a lightsaber fight. I mean, you hear the zoom, zoom, and the boom, and the grand scene. This is an arena. This is MMA, but spiritually and scripturally, right? These guys are literally going pound for pound, literally trying to knock each other out. And Jesus is weak, he's hungry, and Satan knows there aren't going to be too many opportunities like this. He's battling for the way Jesus thinks. It's the battle that is in his mind first and in his spirit. And so it's absolutely paramount, absolutely critical. Now you, in this context, you understand what's going on. That Jesus knows who he is, that he knows that he's the Son of God, that he knows he has nothing, but that he's so loved. Now, at surface level, you look at this passage that we just read, and sure enough, yeah, okay, if you're hungry 40 days, turn this into bread. Sure enough, if, you know, go to the temple, you came here to do a mission, here, I'll put you in charge of the temple. Here, you can be the religious leader. All these people come to you. Sure enough, if you want to come and that's not enough for you, then okay, fine, I'll give you everything. Right? Just I'll give you everything if you do this. On surface level, not now, you know, I'm not going to get into it today, but you can probably make sermon points on all these. But if you haven't, and many of you guys already know this, but if you haven't taken a closer look, if you really want to know what the enemy is going after, if you really want to know kind of the root or the foundation, if he doesn't want the building, he doesn't want the second floor, he doesn't want the piping and the electricity, he wants the foundation. If you really want to know what he's going after, you know, let me say it again. Look what he says. Right, you know, move aside the bread, move aside the temple, move aside, you know, power of the world for a second. What is he really saying? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself. So it's not really talking about bread and angels hosting. He's talking about his identity. The enemy is attacking his identity. The enemy is trying to get Jesus to question his value, his validity, his power, his authority. I mean, he is, in fact, if you think of it in a strategic sense, God. He is one of the entities and members of the triune God, equally powerful. Yet he is the one to take and come in the form of a baby for however many 33 years. Can you imagine being trapped in this body? Right? I mean, of course you can. We're human, right? I mean, not an easy thing, and you know, now he's coming into public ministry and God just has to affirm him. God has to affirm him. You know, you get a new job, you get into a new relationship, and man, if you don't know who you are, if you don't know who God says you are, you're gonna burn a lot of energy and a lot of efforts on getting people's approval that don't care anyways. Right? Because if you don't, you know, bottom line of this it's really about something bigger. So our identity needs to be set and this is God's message to Jesus. This is God's message to you. Okay, so five things. If you have a pen or if you take notes, five things you can do that will help you stay within the guardrails, strategically protect you against last year's attacks based on these passages that we've read. Okay, one, temptation. Identify your greatest struggles. Temptation, number one. Identify where for you, just make a mental note or write it down. I think you should write it down because you can take this game plan and pray over it and then adjust and alter it depending on how God speaks. And then I think you have a map that'll keep you within boundaries in 2019. Identify your greatest struggles. What messed you up or what knocked you out in 2018? Okay? If you're honest with yourself, in one way, shape, or form, it might be the same thing. Right? The same cycles or the same patterns, the same issues, okay? If we're intentional, God gave you a mind, God gave you a will, you guys are brilliant. If we're intentional, I'm telling you, and we use these guardrails, we take it serious. I'm not just going to float around. I'm not just going to go where the wind takes me. I'm going to be intentional. I'm telling you, this will change your life in 2019. What is one thing that derailed you in 2018? What can you do to protect yourself against it in 2019? Short temper, control, your self-worth, identity, financial security, relationship, marriage, having children, family, strife. Okay, so identify clearly. What were the things that attempted to or almost or in fact did knock you out? Write those things down. Two, location, right? Identify in your spirit. Ask God, Lord, help me to see where the enemy is lurking. Okay, he's not going to be everywhere all the time, right? But where might he seek the opportune time? When I look at Jesus, I think there were many opportunities, many, many small opportunities, but I think there were two or three really big opportunities where I know Satan and all his demons they're rallying up and making up their strategy plan and game plan. And one was the 40 days, right? There might not be another opportunity where 40 days like that in the very beginning where he's just starting off and God affirmed him. And so that's one place. I would say the second place was maybe when all the people were praising him when he was riding a donkey into Jerusalem and they wanted to make him the king. Maybe when Peter said, I'm not going to let them take you, right? I'll never let that happen, when he said that he had to be crucified. Certainly the Garden of Gethsemane, another prime example of where the battle beat was in here and here before the cross, before the physical cross. So I've always preached that Jesus kind of won the day at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when his friends were gone and he was so under duress, physically in pain and bleeding, that the battle to save our souls happened that night. You don't get to see it. It's not behind the scenes. But that's where I believe all the thoughts of identity and security and trusting were handled there. And then when Judas came and let's go, let's do this. You guys remember what he said? Let's do this. The time has come. The battle was already won in his spirit. And then he was able to, I'm not saying that it was easy to go to the cross, but certainly. And so if you're going to ask me where are two or three places that the enemy is certainly looking for the place where he might delay or derail even Jesus, there's a handful of places. So where would that be for you? In your job security, right? In your marriage relationship, in your finances, maybe even your own church, right? Some of you guys are struggling in certain contexts and serving in certain ministries, right? What is it for you? Just in general, right? Identify where the enemy lurks. There are daily attacks, listen, and then there are really good opportune times. I think for me, I've identified, and I'll just be very honest with you, I've struggled with this. You know, I've been praying for a long time, ever since Micah was like 1 or 2 years old, broken and crying, and I just have a lot of brokenness. From home, from my dad, a lot of verbal abuse, physical abuse, and I certainly don't want to raise my children in an environment of a short-tempered father, but I do. I do struggle with that. I have very wonderful, victorious days, you know, probably like 99 out of 100, and then I have one really bad day that wipes out the other 99. That's what I feel like, you know, and I'll be honest. Those times I feel like giving up, right? I just, there's this negativity, my countenance, literally, it's like someone took my head and grabbed it. And because of what happened circumstantially, listen, I feel like someone took my head and pointed it down. And I can't see anything. And I can't feel anything. And then I have to, That's why quiet time and devotions consistently, you have to remember to look up, right? For those of you guys who came to the EMP this past week, right? Abraham had to look up. He was doubting. He was uncertain. You know, it's been 10 years since you said it, and I don't know how this is going to happen. You know, Sarah's still barren. We can't have a child. And God says, look up. Look up. And he sees the heavens and the stars, and God speaks to him. And then that critical moment of belief and faith, and God declared him righteous. And then the promise was released or communicated to release. So, man, I think I know where the enemy lurks. I hate to say it, man, but he lurks in my home, right? He lurks when I come home, it's late at night, 7 or 8, I'm tired, I have no energy, I'm hungry, I'm weak, I've done everything, you know, and I come home and emotionally and spiritually sometimes and physically certainly, I'm absolutely spent. And those are the places, right, early morning, late evening, where the enemy is always, at least for me in my house, is always looking for an opportunity to throw me off kilter, right? And all it takes is to kind of be on the edge a little bit emotionally, right? And you got everything together, but all it takes is one nudge to fall over and kind of lose it. So where is that for you? So I've identified mine. So, starting this past week, what I started doing is I started praying during the day, even while I'm in the office, Lord, prepare me for when I go home. I started praying on the car ride on the way home, Lord, you know, I want to be there, I want to be present, I want to be hands-on, I want to be everything that you want me to be. I start praying, and even before I go into the house, I start praying, God, restore my heart, restore my soul, give me supernatural energy, and to do everything that I need to do. And so where is that for you? Where is the opportune time for you that the enemy might be lurking, right? Again, in your work, in your finances, in your relationships, where is the place that the enemy might use to keep you separated from God or separated from his family or his community? 3, sword. Sword, the word of God, is a weapon, right? Again, I mentioned they're not just quoting Sunday school verses, right? They're literally engaged in intense spiritual warfare. Now, it just sounds like they're quoting and it sounds like a knowledge thing, but I'm telling you, it's a battle and a war for his heart and for his will. He's just sitting there in the desert with nobody around him. But if he loses this battle, in his mind and in his heart, then the actions he takes afterwards will bear fruit out of that belief. Does that make sense? Right? And so it's warfare. And so God, Jesus himself is showing us through this passage, don't entertain thoughts, don't dialogue. You hear something that sounds foreign, definitely not scriptural. Yeah, maybe. Don't entertain those. Don't go straight to the scriptures. What does God say? What does God say about you? What does God say about his word? What does God say about his will? Fight back. The enemy is not trying to be your friend. The enemy is not trying to help you follow God and at the same time get some comforts. The enemy, totally his intent, as we saw as the progression of the temptations up to the third one, where at the end of the day, he wants you to rather worship him than worship God. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area with him. Everything is a lie. Right? And so the sword is the word of God. Be equipped. Be well rationed. Ammunition. Right? I would charge to you, if you haven't, and if you're new to the church, to sign up for our discipleship courses. Growing in Christ is the first course. Experiencing God is the second course. To plug into house church, whether you're seeking, whether you've already found, whether you're not sure, join a house church, plug in with other brothers and sisters who are walking in the journey, walking in the faith, oftentimes are maybe struggling with the similar things that you're struggling with. Surround yourself with people. They're not perfect people. In fact, we're all imperfect, right? But regardless, it says more about your faith in God for your leaders and for your house church than it says about these people. Why would you peg or base your faith, in God on a group, right? We submit ourselves. We go, whether it's GIC, EG, house church, Sunday service, and we get fed. The purpose is to get fed, to study the word. Jesus quotes scripture to combat the enemy, to combat the lies, and we need to quote scripture as well. It's a weapon. The word of God is a sword. It's called a sword because you're supposed to kill something with it. Okay? The word of God is called a sword because you're supposed to kill something with it. You're supposed to kill the lies and the schemes of the enemy, right? Isn't that awesome? I would love to kill something, right? In terms of, you know, bad things. I was watching on YouTube. This has no relation, I'll tell you in advance. This guy is called the Hunted Woodsman, and he literally, his challenge is like 20 days or something, just hunt wild animals, kill it, and eat it. And so I watch that a lot because even wild animals taste so good or look good when you're fasting. And so ever since then, I want to go hunting now. I have this desire to go hunting. See, even like that, the enemy plants a seed in your mind. Now I never thought about hunting in my life. Now I want to go hunting, right? So the sword is used to kill, right? You kill the thoughts, the lies of the enemy. Listen, the battle's very simple, okay? You're going to walk out of here today. You're going to take a cab or a public transport. You're going to go home. You're going to get some news. And then your emotions and your thoughts are going to just get off the hooks, right? That was an attack. You didn't know it, right? You thought an attack might be someone who's physically trying to come at you, but the attacks are always in your mind first. Right, to take our thoughts, our minds, right? What does the scripture says? Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Right? Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So the word is your weapon. The only way you're going to be able to counter or discard things that are not true about you. Right? So you lost your job. Oh, so that means you're not worth it. Where in the world does that the God say that? Right? Those certainly are not God's words, right? But those thoughts are coming. So you take the sword, you cut it down, okay? So wield your weapon, develop your weapon, take GIC, take EG, commit to house church weekly, every week, okay? Not once a month, every week go. Get into the word, get into fellowship, pray for each other. Four, this is the same thing, stay connected with God. Stay connected with God. Stay within range of satellite position, so to say, right? If you get out of range, then you lose your connection, right? Stay connected with God through your quiet times, personal devotions. You cannot live off of, listen, as we start off the year and as you're planning out 2000, you cannot live off of Sunday sermons, okay? You cannot live off of house church Bible studies, right? You must, I cannot stress this enough, you must have your own individual personal time with God. Why? Because God loves you. I mean, God loves the world, but God loves you individually also. He wants an intimate relationship with you. Okay, so stay connected with God, quiet times, carve out 30 minutes, carve out an hour a day where you're just by yourself, reading the Bible, reading a devotional, listening to a podcast, listening to worship. Make sure you dialogue with God. But when you dialogue and pray, make sure you spend more time waiting to hear than you do to speak, right? Because God already knows what you're praying for. So it's really more about the relationship than it is about the transaction, right? So it's not about how much can I pray. Okay, now I've, you know, and then, right, come before God in relation to Him. He already knows your heart. Pour it out to Him, and then wait and sit in His presence and allow God to bring revelation. Okay, and I'll teach more on that throughout the year as well. So four, stay connected with God. Stay within satellite position, right? Don't veer off. Don't get disconnected, right? Five, and lastly, stay connected, and I've already said this today, but I'll reiterate it because I think it's so important, so vital. Stay connected with your house church. Okay, it's your squad. It's your team. A battle is certainly won because of the whole army and all the Marines and the army and the collective effort, right? But there would be no army if there was no squad. There would be no victory if there were not squads that did assignments and tactical attacks and strategic attacks. The squad is your base. The squad is your team. Okay, and so you need to stay connected. Listen, even Jesus, after the 40 days and after he overcame this battle, even Jesus needed encouragement, right? He, you know, after you know, probably three rounds with the devil, and then Satan left him because he knew he was done. That was all that he could do. Even Jesus had angels tend to him. Even he needed encouragement, right? You don't believe me? When he was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane and he was desperate, he wanted his friends to pray with him. He wanted Peter, the three of them, Peter, John, and James, to come and stay, watch night with him and pray with him. You know, he knew that they're not going to win it, but it should be nice to have some guys praying with you. Right, now think about that for a second. Jesus just, you know, was involved in intense spiritual warfare and attacks. His mind was just ransacked or attempted, right? And then finally he beat him off. Now, make a note here. This is where Adam failed. This is where Adam and Eve failed, but Jesus prevailed. Why? Because he quoted scriptures. Because he was firm in his identity. I know who I am. You don't have to tell me who I am. You don't have to question my validity. I know who God says I am. And I'm doing this because God has called me to do it. I'm not doing it because someone dared me to do it, right? And so for even this, for Jesus to come and for the angels, you know, to come and minister to him, and then for him to go into spiritual warfare and to say, hey, can you guys join me? Listen, if Jesus needs friends, if Jesus needs brothers and sisters in Christ, so do you, okay? Don't ever forget that. In any context, I don't know what the enemy or how somehow he, you know, caused you to believe otherwise, but if Jesus needed people to come around and pray for him, you know, all the women and John the Beloved were at the foot of the cross, right? They were at the foot of the cross, the very last moments of his death. Right? So if Jesus needs encouragement, if Jesus needs a disciples of 12, then so do you. And anything that says otherwise, I'm going to tell you right now, is not from God. Is not from God. So you need to make a commitment to find an accountability group or to find a Bible study or to find a house church. This is a huge guardrail. Okay? In fact, and I won't even tell you that. Okay? It's just insider stuff. Oh, I want to tell you. Okay, I'll just say it. One of the first things I look at for whether or not I ask someone to serve in any capacity, I don't care if you're going to lead the whole church, I don't care if you're going to lead one person, is if you're plugged into a house church. That's how important it is to me, because that tells me everything. That tells me everything. But let me say it another way. If you're struggling to go to a house church, then I understand that there are reasons, and I understand that there's stuff going on here and here. And I've been there, right? So I'm not judging you. I've been there. I hated the church. I left it for a year. I hated my best friend who was a Christian. I avoided him at all costs, not because I hated him, not because I hated the church, because every time I saw him or every time I saw someone who represented the church, every time I saw the... I was actually angry at God for something, and it took me a while to figure that out. It took me a while to figure out that I'm actually angry at God, and I can't, you know... So I'll take it out on the people he loves, right? I'm not saying there isn't strife with the people he loves also. Yeah, there's certainly stuff, and you know, there's certain things about my friend that really irked the heck out of me, but it sure made it easy that because I was distant with God to push him out completely. Versus when I'm healthy spiritually with God, I overlook these offenses. I'm more gracious, right? And the harder something is and the more difficult it is, I don't want to bail out. I want to bring God in, right? I want like 6 months from now to be like, yeah, the enemy was this close to, you know, and then bam, check it out, testify. That's God. That's your God, right? Why? Because you're secure. You know who you are. You know how much God loves you. You know how great God is. You know everything he can do in you, right? Your house church family, I mean, your Sunday church family is vital. It's a corporate worship. But look at the difference. You're all looking at me, right? And I'm giving a one-way message. And then you can leave this place, and again, the spiritual warfare. You can choose to or not. You can decide to or not to follow through with whatever it is God pressed upon your heart. But no one's going to check on you, right? You can do whatever you want. But you come into a family, you plug into a people of about 5-6 people or even 15 people, and you start relating, you start sharing prayer, you start walking, and okay, and I'll admit it, this is the same Bible study and the same questions we did 6 months ago, right? But it's more than just that. It's community, and you're covering each other, and you're experiencing God. How in the world can you ask for grace and forgiveness if you don't have anyone to practice grace and forgiveness on? How in the world can you ask for more strength and patience if you're living on a mountaintop by yourself, right? We exercise our faith and our spiritual disciplines with one another, right? We sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail, but it's okay. The body of God can absorb it. The body of God can absorb any attack, any punch. It might hit us here, right? And we might have to walk like this for a little bit, but then we'll recover, right? Because God is the king. God is the head of this house. And he's designed his house with rooms in such a way that you are to reside with one another in community. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that's my five. If you do that, I challenge you and I charge you. These are the five guardrails. If you stick to these five, right, and most of it, all of it, I would say, based out of this encounter, this incredible battle with Satan here as he was fasting in the beginning, much like us, right? Jesus, in the beginning of his public ministry, much like us, in the beginning of the year, we contended, we fasted, we still got 3 more days, right? So my charge to you would be to finish strong, to contend after God, and use scriptures, quote the word, make commitments, commit to these 5 things, these guardrails. If you physically put them out in your mind strategically, okay, what were last year's trips? Okay, know the word, location, stay connected with God through personal, stay connected with the church through house church. If you do these things, I would be very excited to hear some of the incredible testimonies that you would have to share with me by the end of this year. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.